Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our radio broadcast this morning. We hope you'll become a regular listener each Sunday morning as we open up the pages of God's Word to give you a better understanding of God's truth. We also want to invite you to view our TV program that comes on right after this broadcast on Public Access Channel Number 6 from 8 to 8:30 entitled Searching the Scriptures. Please give it a look. We also would point you to our website, churchofchristatharrisburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study and understanding of God's Word. We also would invite you at the end of this broadcast to our service times at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We want you to know that you would always be warmly received. Our only desire is to have you come and study and worship the Lord with us. If we can help you in any way in your understanding of your duty to God and to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call us or to come and be with us. We're looking at an overview of the entire Bible. We're in the New Testament, and now we're in the book of 1 Peter. We're looking at chapter number 3 this morning. In chapter number 3, we begin in verses 1 through 6. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, and even some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers might not be hindered." In verse number 1, he tells the unbelieving husband, the wife who's married to an unbeliever, that she may not be able to win him by studying the Bible, but there's another way that she can win him, and that is by the conduct of her life, by the way she conducts her life. She could lead that one to Christ. And why? When they observe her chaste conduct, accompanied with respect for God. And in verse 3 and 4, it talks about outward adornment. Now, this is not condemning that women can't arrange their hair or wear gold or put on makeup or put on fine apparel, but that shouldn't be the emphasis. Women who are godly do not emphasize the outward at the expense of the inward. The thing that should make a woman beautiful in the eyes of a man is not what he sees outside, but what he sees inside, the hidden person of the heart, that incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's not only to be attractive to man, it's very precious in the sight of God. And even though a lady may not be able to convert her unbelieving husband by going and taking him through the Bible, by the way she conducts her life and how she lives according to God's precepts, she can maybe help lead him to Christ. And in verse 5 and 6, we're given the examples of Old Testament characters, who in former times, the holy women in the Old Testament adorned themselves by being submissive to their own husbands. Sadly, the woman feminist movement has made it to be disrespectful and not very appealing for a woman to submit to her husband. But that's the role that God gave men and women when he created them and when he instituted the institution of marriage. Wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. And when they're not to be afraid of doing good and not to be afraid of terror. If we do good, then we can understand that a wife that's submissive to God and then submissive to her husband is the best possible wife that a man can have. But men, we have a responsibility too. We're told in verse 7 that we must dwell with them according to understanding. We must understand that they are not like men. They don't think like men. They're not created like men. They are the weaker vessel. They're more fragile. They're more precious. They're more emotional. And so we need to to understand that. And we need to give honor to our wife by understanding the differences that we have emotionally, intellectually, and how we're made up physically. And we need to do that because we should be joined together, not just in the physical life, but as heirs, hoping for eternal life, that even if we don't treat our wives the way that we should, that can hinder our prayer to God. A man can be lost just as well for never obeying the gospel as being a terrible husband. And it's the same for the wife. If we're not the kind of people that we ought to be, that could cause us to be lost as if we never knew God. Verse 8, finally, be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brethren, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. We need to be tender-hearted and have compassion one for another. We need to love one another. The book of 1 John emphasizes that we are to have love for our brethren. It is a very special relationship. We are not to return evil for evil. Blessing is what we are called upon to do. Again, remember our text from last week in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. We overcome evil with good. And next, in verse 10 through 12, he's going to quote from Psalms chapter 34. For he who loves life and sees good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, verse 10 and 11 is a quote from Psalms 34, 12 through 16, that if we want to love life, then we need to refrain our tongue from evil. We need to control how we use our tongue and how we speak. We need to turn away from evil and do good. We don't need to practice vengeance, or we don't need to be jealous or envious of others. We are to do that which is right. We are to seek peace. We're not only to seek it, we are to pursue it. And to pursue it, we must have the proper conduct in our lives. And we must remember, verse 12 tells us, that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to his prayers, but his face is against those who do evil. Read John chapter 9, 31. God may hear all the words that a man says, but he only has obligation to those who are his children. Verse 13 says, For who is he who will harm you if you become followers of that which is good? Again, men cannot harm us if we follow that which is good. That doesn't mean we won't be mistreated. That doesn't mean that we won't have difficulty. But in the end, it won't matter if we are followers of that which is good. But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats or to be troubled. But sanctify the Lord your God in your heart, always to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in you with meekness and fear. We are to always be ready to give an answer. We're always to be ready to give a biblical answer for whatever we might be questioned about. But sanctify the Lord God. We're set apart for his work. And we need to sanctify him in our hearts. And we need to be ready to try to lead others to Christ by the conduct of our lives. And we need to do that in meekness and in fear. Why? Having a good conscience, that is, when you become defamed as an evildoer, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. We can have a clear conscience if we do that which is right. No matter what others may say about us, if we do what is right, if we do what is honorable, we have praise from God, and we should take much comfort in that. Verse 17 says, For it is better... if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It's better in our lives to suffer for doing what's right than suffering to do what's wrong. If we suffer for what's wrong, that is deserved because of our wrong conduct. But if we suffer for what is right, that's commendable before God, and that can strengthen us, and that can be a powerful example to others. Why? For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. You see, God's Son suffered for our sin, the just for the unjust. He was just, but he suffered for the unjust. Why? To bring us to God, to give us this opportunity to have a relationship to God that we might put to death the flesh, that means the works of the flesh, sin, and then we might live to the Spirit. Those are the things contained and instructed in the Word of God. For he suffered in order to make that possible, by whom also he went in and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once in the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now, these are some very difficult verses that many scholars argue about and that many people misunderstand. When he talks about preaching to the spirits in prison, he's talking about the preaching that Noah did for 120 years during the preparing of the ark. Those were men that were formerly disobedient. Those people were in, their spirits were in the prison of sin. And he preached righteousness. He tried to get men to repent, but none of them answered. All of them remained in their sin. They were disobedient. They would not turn. They would not recognize or acknowledge God. And but God waited in his divine long suffering. He gave man 120 years to change and come to a better understanding of what their duty was. And while the ark was repairing, and then when he shut the door, only eight souls were saved, and all those outside the ark died because they rejected God's mercy and his long suffering, and they chose to remain disobedient. Now, he's going to make a parallel in verse 21 and 22. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. You see, a like figure wherein baptism now does also save us. This is a very controversial subject to many, but yet baptism saves us not because of the water, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but its answer of a good conscience towards God. By the resurrection of Christ from the dead, he went into heaven, he offered the blood to his Father in Hebrews 9, 23 through 28, in order that we might be able to be redeemed and that we might have a remedy for sin. And when we subject ourselves and submit ourselves to baptism, we contact the blood of Christ that washes away our sins, according to Revelation 1, verse 5, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, and gives us a hope now in Christ because we've been redeemed from sin. Now, after Jesus had finished his work by doing all that God sent him here to do, he went back into heaven. We can see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. He ascended back into heaven. He's at the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers have all been subject to him. In Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said prior to his ascension that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him. He's now on the spiritual throne of David, ruling and reigning according to Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 34. And now he is ruling and reigning in his kingdom. And if we are part of his church and we are part of his family, we are in that kingdom according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. And according to the next verse, we have redemption and forgiveness of sins through Christ. You see, Christ wants all men to be saved, but that is a choice that each of us make. Will you be obedient or will you remain in your sin? That's a choice that only you can make. Thank you for listening today. We hope you, again, take opportunity to come and worship the Lord with us today. And please tune in again next week as we open up the pages of God's Word as we continue our study of the book of 1 Peter.